It's a pleasure for me to present God's word to you all tonight. I had a wonderful day. Brethren spoiled me rotten, and from Brother Joe to Brother Troy, it's like a family reunion. My family often has family reunions every 2 years. I haven't had the chance to go to all of them lately because I've been up here, but you ever go to a family reunion and you have cousins and brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties that you might not have seen ever, or you might not remember the last time? They just act like they remember you or they know you. It's a family reunion and they're like, "Hey, who is this?" And your mom's like, "Hey, that's your auntie." "Auntie who?" And everybody tells you your name and you forget it. That's what this is to me, a big family reunion in Christ. So That's how I view everybody. I view this as a family reunion and a communion and everything else, along with Christ and deity being present. It's just wonderful. And I'm reminded of the psalmist that said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises should continually be in my mouth." And that was David. And sometimes I wonder if I myself, and if we as a people, we as the body of Christ, if we can enjoy God and praise his name and worship him and evangelize like we should, even in the rough times. Because when David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be on my lips or in my mouth," he was pressed on every hand. He was being chased. His life was in danger. And I can picture him on the seaside with the raging waters or with his men, and him thinking about how he's going to escape from Saul. And he penned this or wrote it on calfskin or however they did it on pottery. But anyway, he wrote it down, and he still had enough strength to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the only time we can really understand and fully know that the Lord is our shepherd is in the time of danger. Because when we're in a time of danger, then that's when God can truly manifest his power in our lives. It's very important. But we have to always continually to remember these psalms because they keep us. And tonight's lesson has nothing to do with persevering through trials and tribulations and temptations. It really doesn't deal with that. And I told you what I was going to speak on tonight. My sermonic theme is forgiving our debtors. That's why I had scripture reading, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because in order to forgive, in order to accept reconciliation, you have to be a peace-minded person. You have to be a peacemaker in order to do that on both ends. And this lesson, some of the things that I'm going to say or talk about in this lesson is kind of knitted tightly with the lesson I preached early, some of the things that I mentioned, so it might seem similar in a way. But as Christians, what we have to realize is that at some point of our lives, we are going to be mistreated. We are going to be offended. We're going to be hurt, whether before our life in Christ or after our life in Christ, whether it be by a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, or a brother in Christ. We have to prepare our minds for the worst, because when we don't prepare ourselves, when we don't put on the whole armor of God, we get caught off guard. And when we get caught off guard, it hurts worse. If you can take a punch head on, if your opponent is in front of you and they swing at you, it's better for you to brace yourself and not get knocked out if you have your mouth closed, your tuck, your chin tuck, and you can roll with the punches. But if somebody blindsides you, you can be 6'6", 240 pounds. You know, jaws and temples don't work out. You can't work them out. You can just work out the other stuff. But anyway, we have to prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally for the time of reconciliation, for when it comes time of trials, tribulations, persecutions, slander, whatever it may be. We have to prepare ourselves, because when we prepare, we can deal with these things a lot better, whether we be on the receiving end or the giving end. It doesn't matter. It's how we're going to respond to these things when they come. How are you going to respond as a Christian when the time comes when someone hits you, hurts you, takes something, promises you something, and they go back on their word or they do otherwise. It's not whether or not it will happen. It's how are you going to stand in the paint? Basketball, paint, UK. I figure I'll throw that in there. I know you all basketball, but let's look at a verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to borrow Colossians one more time. It says, put on then, that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's condition. So you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We have to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If you keep that in mind, if you remember the debt of your sins, the debt that you were in before you became a member of the body of Christ, if you remember the things that you did when you were in the world, that might help you out a little bit when it comes to forgive another person. If they repent or if they seek forgiveness, that's why it says, as the Lord has forgiven you. He forgives us when we seek him and repent and do the necessary, make the necessary adjustments in our lives to receive reconciliation with him in water baptism, of course. And I didn't mention, I always like to welcome guests. Love you all and appreciate you all for coming. You're always welcome at each and every service. And I'm sure the doors here swing on welcome hinges. But without any further ado, let's look at the definition of forgiveness. There's two different Greek words, but I won't say those. One I can't pronounce, and one it really doesn't. We're going to get the definition of it, and we're going to put everything together tonight. The first definition is to release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they have never been committed or never happened, remission of the penalty. Second is to forgive freely or graciously, kind of like how God forgives us. So that's the definition. So we keep all that in mind, not putting this forgiveness in the hat and bringing it back up later for ammunition to use in another argument. And they say women remember everything. It can be something from 1999. You did something and it just comes out. Oh, remember the time you did this? And here we go again. Shouldn't be like that at all. And it happens a lot. Men, women, I'm not going to pick on women tonight. You guys remember things that we don't remember. We forget it 2 seconds later. 2 years later, you remember it. That's just how it happens. I don't know. That's one of the reasons why we have helpmates, and God gave them to us for things like that, like remembering things. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. And many of you are familiar with this passage. Peter in his big mouth, basically, again. But he had a good big mouth most of the time. Verse 21, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, speaking of Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? See, Peter thought this was enough. As many as seven times? Three times was a maximum amongst Jews. As many as seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. The idea or thought is as many times as reconciliation is needed and made that it needs to happen. That's the point. He wasn't keeping count, but he was just trying to show Peter something. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So this is when we take things into perspective here. Verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now, a talent was a lot of money back then. But this says he owed them 10,000 talents. He owed them 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was the equivalent to our, in our days, somewhere around this number here. $2,200,000,000. Over $2 billion. That's how much he owed him. He asked him for forgiveness. He gave it to him. And he says in verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I can just deliver the sermon. I can just say, come to the front if you want to be baptized from there. That verse just sums everything up. That's the whole point of my lesson. If you add up what we owed God on the other side of baptism, even on this side of baptism, what we owe, we could not pay. And a lot of people say, I hear people say sometimes, my wife said, well, if some of us were like, if God were like some of us, we'd all be doomed. And it shouldn't be that way. But we're going to talk about it. And just to mention, 100 denarii was equivalent to about 2,000 or days worth of a day's pay, something like that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I'm just trying to drive the point home. We're nothing. If it wasn't for what Christ did for us, we would be nothing. We wouldn't have the ability to pray. We wouldn't have fellowship with God. We would be doomed to the fire of hell. We would be without hope in this world. We would just be dead. We would be zombies. We wouldn't be worth anything. We need to think about that the next time the time for reconciliation comes. No matter what it is. I know you might have been hurt by a dad. And a lot of times, dads provoke not your sons. And dads provoke their sons when they walk out, when they leave, when they don't be how they should, when they don't act, when they don't behave the way they should. When they promise some things and they make false promises and that child is at the door putting on all their clothes and you told them to go to the movies and 9 o'clock comes around and they're nowhere to be found. I know how that feels. But when the time for reconciliation comes, will you forgive your dad? Will you forgive your mom who hasn't always been the mom that she should be to you? Will you forgive that person for saying something about you that wasn't true and they brought it back up and they came around and they said, hey, forgive me. Will you hold that in your heart, use it as a crutch, or will you let it go? Kids, you gotta forgive. If they ask for forgiveness, you gotta forgive. Grown-ups, you gotta forgive. Stephen, preacher, you gotta forgive. I had to beat myself into submission. We talked about that. Paul said, unless after preaching to you, I become disqualified. Take heed lest I fall. Take heed lest you fall. We have to think about these things. And one thing we have to realize about the forgiveness and the reconciliation promises Sometimes we think it's just one person's job to do it. It's mutual, according to Christ. It's a mutual action. See, when we offend some, when somebody offends us, when somebody steals from us, they need to come to me and tell me they sorry to me because they hurt my feelings. That's how we think automatically. You know, she said something about me. Why should I go to her? The elder try to sit you down, try to talk to you. Hey, you got to do this. And you know, humility, love. That's why he said love binds all things together. Because if you have love, you have peace, be peacemakers. If you have all of these qualities, then it wouldn't be much trouble for you to do that at all. You have to keep it in its perspective. You got to think. Remember your offenses. Now, we're going to talk about the first person, the one who has offended you or the offender. It, of course, it's their job to try to make reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. And it says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Go, and then. We do not have a physical altar. Some people in the denominational world, when people come to the front, they come to the brown table, they say, well, there's the altar call. No such thing. We don't offer up lambs. We don't offer up bulls. The New Testament tells us that we have an altar, and the altar is in our minds and our hearts. We worship God with the, we use means like our mouths and the things that we do. The fellowship, that's considered as a sacrifice or an act of offering or worship to God. Lord's Supper, that's worship. But we, the true altar is the heart of the Christian. So your sacrifice can either be a good sacrifice or it could be a bad or displeasing to God. It could be a bad sacrifice or it could be displeasing to God, just as the sacrifices were if they weren't presented the right way in the Old Testament. Right? So let's think about that. If you have someone, I'm going to let you answer the question in your heart. If you have someone who you did not try to make the reconciliation process with, especially a brother, or if it's somebody that you're holding on to something about that you did not make right with them first, and you come on the first day of the week and you give your check and you present your money and your funds and you say the prayers and you go through the bread and the bread represents the body and you partake in the body, that's worship, that's sacrifice, that you're worshiping from the altar of your mind and you're going through the motions, right? You sing. You, this is all altar and worship and sacrifices and giving and charity. Is that in vain? If you haven't forgiven anybody? Jesus said, go get it right first and then come. So if we come here without getting it right first, what does that say? Enough said. I don't have to say anymore. It kind of goes together. It's vain. It doesn't go up. It goes to the roof and it comes back down to the pew. Looks good to us on the outside. Look like you did everything right. Came in, suit, tie, you know, kids all lined up. Everybody's ready to go. Everybody's on time. Looks all good. Front row, sung songs. We, for all we know, everything is okay. But God knows who we have problems with, who our enemies are, who, what, when, why, where. He knows. We got to get it right. That's the person of this lesson, purpose of the lesson. Now, the next person I'm going to talk about is the one who has been offended. See, he can be just as guilty if he doesn't do his part. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, okay, that's the one who's been offended, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him. Don't sit in the house waiting on him. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses, listen to them. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. We know tax collectors and Gentiles were frowned upon, Samaritans and so forth. So this is a matter of withdrawal. This is a matter of fellowship with the body of Christ or not. This is a matter of your eternal salvation. Even the one who has been offended and the offendee. The offender and offended. We can't, we have to, and sometimes it's hard. That's why Paul talks about pride and humility and putting these things off and putting these things on and renew. The world says retaliation. The world says revenge. You hit me, I hit you back. You hurt me, I hurt you back. You said something to hurt my feelings, I say something back to hurt your feelings. That's how the world works. This your party, this my party. This your party, you did this to me. You got to go underhanded and put the recorder in your office. You got in my office, I go in your office. That's how it works. But as Christians, we don't operate like society. We operate like children of God. People who are saved, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Holy, undefiled. Priesthood. That's us. We have to remember that. We can't just sit there and just brush things off. You kind of let it go and, you know, the brother's over there. You know you have a problem with him. He's wayed over here and you sit back in the back. Now, you used to sit over there with him, but now you sit over here on the other end because you got a problem with him on this end. And then you say, hey, Brother Troy, how you doing? You walking right past him. You hope you don't get to see him. Hey, Brother Troy, how you doing? The kids doing all right? They right there. Your enemy, they right here. All right. Oh, okay. Yeah. Hey, brother, you know. Such and such, it happens like that. And then you're afraid or you know, pride comes in and you're like, man, they need to come. No, Jesus said, tell them their fault. It's your job to go to them first in a loving, kind way, but you need to go to them. Because if you don't go to them, guess what? They might not know that you have something against them. Maybe they said something to you that you thought was intentional or malice, as I spoken to or as I spoke about earlier. They might not even know they hurt you. Your dad might even not know that divorce hurted you that bad. Your mom might not know that. Whoever owed you some money might have forgot about the money or whatever, you know, I'm just throwing up scenarios for you to kind of visualize what I'm saying. They might not know that they said something and you thought they were picking on you. They thought you were picking on them, but you didn't mean it that way. Well, or you thought they were picking on you. You need to go tell them, hey, brother, you kind of hurt me. You said what you said. Oh, brother, I didn't mean to say that. Reconciliation. Offer going up to God, me swell and savior. Or you can just keep brushing it off and brushing it by, and you just think you just on a one-way ticket on the train to home, and it doesn't happen. Depart from you, me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Just because of something simple as pride, humility, not having being humble, just something as simple as that. But let me go. I'm gonna keep going. Another thing we need to know is that unresolved strife, unresolved anger, unresolved circumstances or hurts and anguish, it leads or breeds bitterness. It leads to bitterness. It breeds bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We can become defiled. When bitterness seeks in, when we turn our backs on God, sometimes it's not even about the human. It's not even about brothers. Sometimes we hold things against God because we feel like God wronged us. Or he allowed somebody to die in our lives or pass away. Or I've been, you know, broke for out of a job for 5 months. And we hold this stuff against God instead of going to his word and asking for forgiveness and trying to make things right with God. We run. Bitterness seeks in. We never come back. We die. Sad situation. Even with us, peers, people fall out with the church just because of a simple thing like pride of saying, hey, brother, you hurt me, or brother, I hurt you. Forgive me. Instead of sucking it up. I'm going to say that. That's the term we use in Florida. But instead of taking everything in and thinking about it and swallowing pride and just getting the thing right, we rather go to hell and say sorry. Shouldn't be like that. And that's what the point, that's the point that the apostles are trying to get across. That's the point I'm trying to get across. And that's the point that the Lord was trying to get across. And what we have to realize is that it's not optional. It's an absolute necessity. Your life spiritually and physically. And I was talking to my boss about this because he's been hurt by his father and his brothers and they did things. He said, no matter how much good I do to people, people always turn around and do bad things to me. No matter how much, you know, I go here, I give him $2, he take $3. Give him $20, he take $50. That's that type of thing. And while you're holding in all this bitterness and running your blood pressure up and can't sleep at night and have to buy order, you know, machines to help you get sleep at night, you're losing sleep while the person who hurt you is in the bed like a baby. They're sleeping like a baby. But you're up all night wondering about this. Just go get it right. When you get it right, blood pressure go down. You don't need that much medicine. Keep money in your pocket. That's that type of thing. It can affect. Study shows that bitterness, anger, wrath, all these things affects your health. That's why coming to worship service is so important, because when you come to worship service, you kind of sing some of that stuff off of you. Or you pray some of it off, or you come together and they say, study show, I don't know all the statistics. Maybe I heard we had a brother who was a doctor or something. He knows all of this stuff. I don't know all of this stuff. All I know is that A plus B equals C. And when you're doing good and you're coming to services and you're worshiping God the way you're supposed to worship him, it adds 10% to your life, or 20 or 30% to your life, and your mental and your brain operates differently from the colors that show up on the diagram in the hospital office. It shows blue instead of red, like the angry people or the bitter people or whatever. That's what they said. That's how I get it. And that's the best way I can explain it. I love you all. You all love me. Forgive me. But Luke chapter 17, verse 3 through 4, and I'm almost closing. I'm bringing it home. This is just so wonderful for me. It's just so good to me. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 through 4 says, if your brother sins against you, condition, and repents, forgive him. You know, my dad, he's so lovable, and I love him. He just forgives people. They don't even have to say I'm sorry. I just love him. Here goes $20. You know, and that's fine. I mean, that's fine. That's good. But, you know, sometimes we feel like we just are supposed to just forgive people, or just not bring things up, or we kind of tuck them up under the rug and just act like nothing ever happened. When it did happen, you were offended. No, if he repents, forgive him. So they need to, reconciliation, the reconciliation process, that person needs to feel sorry for what he done. If he done something wrong, if he has done something wrong, he needs to be feel sorry for that. Apologize. You do your part. He does his part. And then everything is okay. Forgive. According to scripture. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive them their trespasses, he will not forgive you yours. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. So it's a matter of life and death. As I said before, your soul's salvation depends on it. You got to do it. You have to do it. It's important. It's essential to our lives as a Christian. And on the other hand, people hear about the situation, they ask about the situation. It can, you got visitors, you got other brethren, it could be discouraging to them. You're setting the wrong example for the kids, because you talk about it around the house. When you're mad at somebody, tell the truth, you're angry with that person, the kids hear about it because they hear you on the phone talking about it, or they hear you talking, discussing it with your wife, and now they're hearing it. Wow, well, daddy, dang, you feel that like that away about him? Why you feel like that? You know, and they like, okay, he did something at me like that at school. Let me get on my phone with my friends and talk about them too. That kind of stuff happens. Then the kids, they grow up thinking that that's the thing to do. Don't forgive people and talk about them when they don't. Instead of going to try to make it right, getting everything right, and being one happy family. So it kind of affects everything. Not even just this, any ungodly characteristic, it affects. It goes off and it branches off like a cancer, gangrene, and it affects everyone. And I'm closing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. This should be my last verse for this evening. You all have been so attentive, and I appreciate you all. Love you all so much. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter, that great apostle, he says, finally, all of you, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and going on down. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, it's going to take it, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what it takes for the forgiveness process. Now keep going. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Reconciliation process. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And remember this, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? The offender can't do nothing to you. You're making it right with God. He's on your team. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies came to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Psalm 27. Got to remember stuff like that, because that's going to help you with the forgiveness process. If you're here today and you're visiting with us and you've been visiting for a while, somebody invited you, and you want to know what being a Christian is all about. What is this being? Do I have to turn around and am I going to be perfect tomorrow morning if I go down into the water? Am I going to wake up and just am I going to come up out of the water and just be this perfect Christian and, you know, have everything together? No. What does I liken being in Christ, being immersed in Christ as a captain with his crew on a ship? And sin and being in sin, and on the other side of baptism is a big ocean out there with sharks. And I was going to say tigers, there's no tigers in the ocean. But sharks and barracudas and everything in the ocean. You're on the ship. When you're baptized, you're on the boat. If you fall on that boat, guess what you can do? You can get back up and say, Captain, I need a Band-Aid. I bruised. I broke my leg. I need a bandage. You can do that. That's the same thing. When you're in Christ, you can bruise, you can fall, but you can get back up and still have access to the crew, to the enjoyments of the crew, to the blessings of the crew, and to the captain, which in this sense will be God Almighty and Christ his Son and the Holy Spirit, the revealer of his divine word. That's what it does for you. If you're here today, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is simple. But it doesn't stop there. You have to repent and be baptized for the remission, or so that your sins may be forgiven. Acts 2:38. Well, they told me this. No, Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's scripture. If you're here today and you need to be immersed, you got to do it before it's everlasting too late. People, children, everybody that are leaving this earth, like it's no tomorrow. They're leaving this earth. Think about it. If you're here today and you're a brother and you need prayers of the saints, so you need to repent, come as we stand together and sing.